Father, we appreciate that you invite us to come boldly to your throne of grace. We come, Father, because of that invitation and because you've made us your children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you instruct our hearts this morning, warm our hearts with our fellowship, and give us wisdom and guidance from your Spirit. Bless your word as it goes forth. And Father, may we be moved and motivated to be faithful in our sharing of the Lord Jesus Christ with those in need. We thank you, Father, in his name. Amen. Last week we looked at the idea of God makes all things new. But as is true with new things, they get old and dirty and scuffed and scarred and trashed and whatever. So the scripture also talks about renewing. So we're going to look at that this morning. Whether it's our houses or cars or clothes or whatever, all the Christmas gifts that we get, it seems that things go downhill, and God makes provision for that. In terms of sin, he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he is in the business of reconstruction and renewing. This idea, of course, is spiritual as well. The bright and shiny thing that becomes dull and drab is like our testimony, which sometimes we feel is just kind of old and nobody's interested in it, and we cease to share it because while it was new and fresh to us, it was exciting, but when it becomes kind of old and dull and drab, we tend to not share. The freshness of the things that we get sometimes gives way to a mustiness, and that's like our devotions. We realize we should be in the Word, but we don't get in the Word because it ceases to be a priority, or it just gets kind of old and dry, and we forget what it takes to refresh and renew our study of this Word. The orderliness turns to disorder. Now, if some of you are not familiar with the term orderliness, it means everything in its place and a place for everything. I don't know anybody that lives that way exactly, but that's kind of how some people like to live. But it's easy to become disordered if you have children especially, or a husband. The disorder, like our commitments that we kind of misplace and leave to the side and don't put back where our priorities suggest they ought to be. And my favorite, the batteries of things run down. The older you get, the more you recognize that problem. The energy level just goes down. The battery gets low. The hard drive doesn't spin as fast. There's all kinds of ways you can describe it. But those things have to be renewed. The scripture speaks again and again of the problem. Return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Sometimes we just let things slip. And we neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See there in Hebrews, he's not even talking about getting your salvation. He's talking about the things that slip and the things that we neglect. And we don't escape the consequences. That's why the psalmist would say, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say, "Lord, save me again." He just said, "Restore that joy," because there is loss. There is a diminishing of our spiritual life if we aren't consciously walking with the Lord. Jesus illustrated it in the parable of the wedding supper. And he said, "Send out the servants and say, 'Come, all things are ready.'" And they made light of it. Wow. I don't know about you, that I'm not a politician, and I don't even like most of the politicians I've ever met, few as they might be. But if even the governor, whom I don't happen to like, invited me to a program that he thought I might be interested in, I'd probably go. They made light of it, went their way. New life requires a renewed heart. I forget what pictures I put up. I like to see spring coming when things are renewed. The flowers bloom, little ones are born. And he says we are to be renewed. This word's used four times, and it's interesting in the four occasions where it's used, it gives us a different aspect of renewal. In the first illustration in Romans 12, 2, be renewed by the changing or the altering of your mind. There's a goal in that, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Believers need to think differently. How does that happen? It happens when the Word of God saturates your life. Then you think differently. If the world saturates your life, you think like the world. And it's even more obvious than that. You ever notice that you get a bunch of conservatives together and they all kind of think alike? And you get a bunch of liberals together and they all think alike. There is a tendency to think like the people you associate with, which is why it's good to have a variety of friends and so on. But we have that tendency to allow our minds to become narrower and narrower in its approach to things. Be transformed. Your life isn't transformed without that renewing of your mind. The Greek word there, metamorphosthe, is where we get the English word, metamorphosis, which is the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Now that is a dramatic change of form and function. And that's the picture he gives when he talks about, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. We could spend 20 minutes just explaining what the difference is a caterpillar and a butterfly is, but you probably already know that, so I won't spend that time. But it's a transformation. And so it is to be in the life of believers. And there's another purpose in that transformation, the end of that verse. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's another whole sermon. Because the will of God starts out for us as something that is good. God doesn't lead us into his perfect will normally in one step. He makes sure we understand his will is good. He has a purpose. We've been looking at that in Sunday school class with God placing Israel strategically where the major powers of their day would pass through in commerce. They almost had to go through Israel, and he put them there to be a testimony. We looked at Esther, who was placed strategically in the king's palace to save the whole nation. We look at Joseph and all that he went through to come to the point where God wanted him to save the nation of Israel, and in so doing, the nation of Egypt as well. All of that starts out very grimly. If you get into the details of the stories leading up to where God revealed his perfect will. His will was good because it was going in a direction and God took care of those people in that process. And finally, that will is something that we learn to accept. Even if we don't understand, we realize God's will is something that should be acceptable to us rather than us going our own way and fighting against his way, and granted we don't usually understand where he's leading us and how he's leading us, but it becomes acceptable. And then he says, I lead you into a perfect It fits you. It fits your spiritual gifts. It fits your personality. It fits your station and place in life, and God uses you in an abundant way. There's a second time the word is used in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is the experience. How do we experience renewal? Only by walking in the Spirit. If you are grieving the Holy Spirit, then he isn't giving you that peace and that guidance and that leading that he wants to do. And as long as we're at odds with seeking the will of God and the face of God and the purpose of God, we don't get into the perfect will of God, which the Holy Spirit begins to work and cause to be experienced in us. And by the way, that's back to Romans 12, and he says that you may prove. That word means prove in your experience, not prove intellectually, but to prove so that you fully understand and accept that the will of God for you is perfect. Now, this renewal of the Holy Spirit can be, if you like the Greek stuff, ablative of source or means, which simply means the emphasis can be on the source. It must be from the Holy Spirit, or the means, only the Holy Spirit can do it. Both are true, which is probably why the ablative tense in the Greek is the same, and you have to get it from context. Often you can't. So you kind of look at both of them, and I think both are applicable here. He must be the source. He must be the means. Renewal can only come as the Holy Spirit is allowed to work. That's where we cooperate with God. He doesn't come down and force us to do things, usually. He can, he does. He came down and caused Pharaoh to do what he did so he could accomplish what he was going to accomplish. He does that. I like the one, there used to be a song, I have to learn it somewhere. God doesn't make us go against our will, he just makes us willing to go. And the best illustration of that is when David was hiding, or one of the judges, I forget the story now, and God caused a colony of bees to go flying out and get on the enemy soldiers. I can't imagine getting a bee under my armor. That would be particularly one that could sting repeatedly, and there's a whole flock of them. They were just made willing to go, and they left that area. The renewing by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit means we allow him to cleanse. We acknowledge and confess sin. And the Holy Spirit leads and empowers. There's a process involved here. That's the third, renewing. 2 Corinthians 4 that was read this morning. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That becomes where we face the problem the most, I think. Probably, if you know Christ as Savior, there was some kind of series of events leading up to it. And you remember most of that. But the day by day starts to become drab and dreary. I don't know, I read occasionally someone has a job that is perfect for them. And I've been blessed that way. But a lot of people go their whole life in the drab and dreary. I don't know if they get the wrong job or if they get in a job path that doesn't have the opportunities that they want. I can't even imagine, I probably wouldn't be alive today if I had a job in Detroit putting bolt A and nut B together. Or is it nut B and bolt A? I wouldn't even, after a while, be able to figure that out. I would go stark raving mad. I'm not built that way. God gives us in his perfect will, the understanding that this is a day-by-day thing, don't try to go your own way. That's why people who go their own way ultimately start to drag and get discouraged and can't seem to make any forward progress. It's because it isn't perfect for their situation. It isn't the perfect will of God. And again, we remind you, it starts in the mind. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to be thinking his thoughts as he's revealed them to us in his word. And it begins to change our life and our thinking. There is a constant awareness of eternal life in chapter 4, verse 14. It's how we get our perspective. We look at the things that are eternal. Can't even find it here. The minds were blinded. That's until the day remains the same veil as that's chapter 3, chapter 4, 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us who by Jesus and shall present us with you. So he's looking beyond, and he speaks of that often. What is our joy, our hope, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus? He isn't saying, I want to save this person so that they're not a homeless person, or I want to save them from drugs and drink, or I want to save them. All of that is great. But that's not the ultimate goal. It's to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what motivated Paul. He had an eternal outlook. Verse 15 gives us the idea of consciously living. What would you have me to do, as it were? Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the knowledge of many redound to the glory of God. Living consciously for his glory. Now, theologians summarize that as what is man's chief end? The Westminster Confession. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. People memorize those things, and yet you look around and say, how many people live because they want God to be glorified? It's even a step beyond glorified in my life. That's good. That's still just a little selfish. We want God glorified, whether it's seen in me or one around me or someone I'm helping or somewhere else or someone else, God is glorified and we rejoice. Man's chief end. Verse 16 emphasizes, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, we all understand the outward man perishing. That's why we wear glasses, and I'm not going to ask you to display your false teeth, but, you know, all those kind of things. We understand things go down physically. The older we get, the faster they go. And it's like you reach that point where you got the brakes on as hard as you can get, and you're still just sliding down off the roof. that's life. But he says we can be renewed day by day on the inward man, that which is God conscious, that which suddenly begins to see the world with different eyes and think about the world with a different brain because we're seeing it from God's perspective. And what happens to this body, even though it's a negative thing, and none of us really probably enjoy growing old, yet at the same time, we recognize we're seeing things differently because it's eternal. We see that God is working in ways that when we were younger and more vigorous and more enthusiastic and could do so many more things, we weren't doing it to the glory of God anyway. It's like a two-year-old's play. It's not really purposeful. It's just good for the activity. And God wants us to live a purposeful life. To do that, we are renewed day by day, putting forth a continuous effort. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, and Paul is not being facetious, he's being comparative, because sometimes when you get up in the morning, you realize this isn't really a light affliction, it's a rather serious affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Continuing effort. The last one we want to look at is the product, the end result. What is God doing with our renewal? Colossians 3, 8 to 10. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Back to that problem of the mind again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are renewed in knowledge, but not just new thinking with a goal, with a pattern, a standard that we think by, and it is the image of him that created him. Verses 8 and 9 in Colossians shows us that sin is put off. Put off all these. And then he gives a list again, involving temper, language, relationships, and we're renewed in knowledge. If you want to know the truth, you have to study. There's so many people that they say that they're seeking the Lord. And my question is, where are you reading in the scripture? Oh, well, you know, not reading the Bible. I just want to know about the Lord. No. He has revealed himself in his word. And over, the scripture admonishes us to know the word. The word that I speak unto you, he says, they are life. It comes as the word is applied. In knowledge, after the image of him. The result, of course, is measured by the image of Christ. And it's a practical image of what Christ really looks like. He says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he starts in, bowels of mercies. We, again, were talking this morning about Esther and Joseph and some other characters. And my response in all those situations, they were much more gracious and spiritual than I am. If my brothers got together and said, we're going to kill you and jump you in a pit. And then one said, no, I got a better idea. Let's sell them to the Amalekites. I'm not going to say, it's fine with me, folks. It's just the will of God. You know, I'm not that good a Calvinist or not that good a gracious a person. And I would have some bitterness. I'd have some anger. I wouldn't, when they showed up down at where I lived and had risen up, I'd let them know that I wasn't happy with what they did. But Joseph understands he is where God wants him to be for God's purpose. And so he says, you meant it unto me for evil, God meant it for good. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. I love that word in the scripture. That just so illustrates the problem. It doesn't say that you just don't react to all the bad things. He says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you forbear. And I always think of raising kids. How many times you felt like wringing their little necks? But you forbear. You don't. You missed the next neck wringing. I'm not going to do it. But you better know it came close. We forbear, and that is a work of God's Spirit with us, with one another. So often what we put up with in our kids, we won't put up with in people that should know better. And God says, no, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave us, oh, that's where it gets bad. See, he doesn't say, you be the best forgiver in the whole church, in the whole city, as the best Christian that ever. He doesn't even do it that way. He says, as Christ forgave us while we were yet sinners. In the worst day of our life, God still loved us and was drawing and moving us to himself. And we are to forgive as Christ forgave us. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now that phrase is a phrase of guidance. Let the peace of God arbitrate is the word there. It means that God's peace is what helps guide you in his will. Because many times we have choices that are all good, but we want to know what is that perfect will of God. And you project yourself into these situations and say, what happens, God? You want me to go this way? You want me to go this way? And the peace of God will come as you contemplate the way he wants you to go. It arbitrates in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice the progression here. He's telling us what we should do, how we should do it, but here is the key element. The word of God has to be present for the Holy Spirit to use it in our life. Now, yes, he can whap us upside the head and impose his mind on us if he so chose. He apparently did that to some degree with Pharaoh and with others as you read through the Scripture. But normally, he said, no, the Holy Spirit in your heart is going to bring to your mind what he wants you to know. But if there's nothing there to bring, then you got a problem. Let the word dwell in you richly. Not just a Sunday morning quick reading of a scripture. Not just an occasional looking up a passage or something. Get into the word of God so that you know it. And as you face circumstances, oh, that's similar to what someone else faced, and here's what he did or she did. And the word is brought up by the Holy Spirit to give you guidance. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Renewal means taking that which is new and keeping it clean and polished and up to date. He's not saying in this renewal process that you are actually getting something. He's saying, I've given it to you. Now, use it. Make your calling and election sure. In other words, you have a calling. You have been elected by God in the sense that he's drawn you to himself by his Spirit, and you've responded to that. You've received Christ. You're saved. Now what? Well, you make it sure. You secure it. You grow in it. You build with it. You understand it. You take work. All the information we need. God has given us, Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We know what we're aiming at. Over and over he tells us, after the image of him that created you. Psalm 103, verse 5 says, who satisfies thy mouth, literally, thy ears or thy soul, with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The literal Hebrew is just filling with good the soul. And it gives us a problem that we observe around us. The world can be satiated with life, with things, with what they can grasp and collect and do, but only a believer can be satisfied. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the scripture says. It's good things, not glitzy toys and idle pleasures. And there's a purpose involved, so that God doesn't give us all the good things so we can sit and feel entitled and special and tingle and God's good to me and never look outside ourselves. No, it's so that we would realize that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, so that we renew our youth, the enthusiasm, the vigor of youth, the interest in learning, the zeal to serve are all inspired. The zeal of youth like an eagle. Isaiah 40, 30, and 31, ones that I'm sure many of you have memorized. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait, by the way, is not sitting in a pew. They that wait at the restaurant don't have a little lounge back there between the kitchen and where you eat. No, they are supposed to be actively looking at your needs, actively waiting upon you. And so it is with those that wait upon the Lord. We're serving him. We're attentive to what he wants us to do and what he wants us to say. And lastly, you can't renew what you don't have. I'd like to go out and polish my new gold-plated Cadillac, but I don't have it yet. And I probably never will have it. I can't renew what I don't have. And you cannot renew a Christian life if you've never begun one. It's to as many as received him that he gives the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. We trust that you have come to that point and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you that you give us all things new for the believer. Many of those things that we looked at last week that you say is true of us. We're a new creation, bound for a new heaven and a new earth. But Father, in the meantime, we need to keep things up to date, to have a renewing of our mind, a renewing from the Holy Spirit, to be renewed in knowledge. For these things, Father, we ask that we would be diligent day by day in your word, faithful in witness, being led continually towards that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.